My name is Rob Klingbeil, and I'm the lead pastor here at Century Meadows. If you're visiting with us today, a special welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope you receive something from the Lord today as part of your time with us. I'm just going to move a couple things here. I don't usually pace that far, but it just feels like I don't have any eye contact that way if I don't move those things. I try not to make like deliberate eye contact with individuals. One of the things they teach us at seminary is to look over the top of everyone, because then everybody thinks you're looking at them. And part of today's message, I hope, has a little bit of conviction to it, and that conviction doesn't come from me staring you down. When it works well and efficiently, it comes from the Lord, and he speaks to our heart about the changes that he wants us to make in our lives. For those that have been journeying with us for a while, we have been in the book of Mark for 5 or 6 months now, and today we're going to be leaving the book of Mark. One of the realities of the book of Mark is that it doesn't speak a lot about what happens after Easter Sunday. The other Gospels have some stories about the events that follow Jesus' resurrection, but Mark doesn't share that, and the text that we're looking at today is only found in the book of Luke. And so this, we would acknowledge, is after Jesus' death. It's after he's died on the cross and been put in the tomb. It's after the stories of the women finding the tomb empty and the angel speaking to them. But nobody has seen Jesus yet. Nobody has heard from him yet. I think one of the most amazing things about this story is who Jesus chooses to first reveal himself to. Because who would you assume it would be? Like Peter? Right? I mean, they've had some pretty hard things right before this, and they do eventually have a conversation. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. The 12, maybe some of the women that were near him, certainly had some unique relationships with the Marys and others, maybe his mom, right? These are the kinds of people that we assume that Jesus would reveal what happened to, but instead, we see him reveal himself to a group of relatively unknown people. People that only appear in this story and nowhere else. One of them is so unknown that he just doesn't even have a name in the story. And I want to spend some time talking about why I think that is, why Jesus would reveal himself to these two men. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're starting in verse 13. This story is often called the Road to Emmaus because of where these men were traveling. But Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 to 35, It's a narrative, so it's a pretty easy read, so I'm going to read it all as a story in and of itself. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now again, those that have probably been in God's word for a while don't recognize how amazing that statement is. Jesus chooses to walk beside them, but not reveal who he is to them, hide his identity from them. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Man, there's a study it would have been good to be a part of. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In today's gospel, we see that those who loved Jesus gradually began to scatter, to disperse from Jerusalem, to return to their everyday lives. And Cleopas and his friend are two of those followers, not part of the inner core, not part of the 12 or the 11 now disciples, but they were everyday pilgrims. They'd wondered what God might be doing. They were two nobodies. And I think that's part of the purpose of the story, is that they could have been any one of us. That unnamed friend could have your name or my name. The road to Emmaus is just an ordinary road, the road that we all travel on everyday life. I love that Emmaus is a real place in time and history, but modern archaeologists and theologians are uncertain of where it actually is. We know it's 10 to 12 kilometers from Jerusalem, but we're not certain which one of those towns is Emmaus. It's an unknown person on the way to a random dot that we don't even understand where it is. An average person on an unidentified road on their way to a lost place, pondering who Jesus might be. The story isn't accidental in those things. It's inviting every one of us to place ourselves into this narrative, to imagine what it would be like to meet with the resurrected Lord, to have him explain the scriptures to us, to have our hearts burn within us, and to respond to the message. Some of us have made that journey already, and others in this room are on a spectrum of where they're at in the telling of that story. It's not to say this isn't a real story. It is a real story from time and history. Emmaus exists, we just don't know where it is. These men were real men. And they walked the real road. There were, in the city of Jerusalem at this time, 20,000 to 30,000 people on an average day, but for the time of Passover, it would have swelled to at least 150,000 guests. So five times as many people would have come to the city. The historian Josephus says there was 2 million people that came to the city. Probably a little bit of an exaggeration, but historians think at least 150,000 would be dispersing the city in this day following the celebration of the Passover. We suspect these followers had heard Jesus speak. They were likely part of the crowd that welcomed him to Jerusalem, that took off their outer clothes and placed them on the road as he walked, that took branches out of trees and waved them and shouted, "Holy is the Lord God." They welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem together. They experienced his death. They heard what happened. And they had within them this brief glimpse of hope that perhaps he was alive again. Perhaps something miraculous had happened. I love that these aren't prominent but undistinguished followers. These are everyday pilgrims looking and seeking to follow Jesus. And we're all called as believers to walk with our Lord. I don't think it's a stretch to say that this road to Emmaus is a symbol of our lives. Christ comes alongside us and teaches us and reveals to us who he is. During our lives on earth, being a follower of Jesus is about a journey and not a destination. It's about journeying along with our risen Lord in everyday life. We certainly make much of that moment when people commit their lives to Jesus for the first time, and it is an important moment, to be certain. But there is a before with Jesus and an after with Jesus. And often we can see and acknowledge God at work as much in the before as in the after. That God leads men and women to a place where they can acknowledge and recognize who he is. All followers of Christ are in the middle of a journey with him. And for many, becoming a faithful disciple of Jesus is a process that doesn't happen instantaneously. We see this in the disciples that followed Christ. Jesus took 12 men with him to walk with him day by day, to live with him for 3 years. The training and transformation he provided didn't happen all at once. Some of their experiences certainly stood out like mountaintop experiences, but there were many ordinary days in between of obedience and faithfulness. They had many days where the lessons centered around the incidents of everyday life and the miracles that Christ brought. A healing, the observation of a tree, the reaction of Jesus' enemies to what he spoke. Little by little, he shared with them how he looked at life and how God had designed and created them. He helped them see what was important and what wasn't. We acknowledge that with these 12 men he journeyed with, it was a journey, a process, and it took time. I think one of the things that the story of the road to Emmaus helps us understand is that it represents how we all, in fact, come to faith. This was a story that I wasn't really aware of or certainly hadn't spent much time in, even though I had read it before I was in seminary, when I was in my mid-20s. And I was asked to present on a part of this story or one of the ideas in this story at that conference. It was a gathering of men that were looking to seek deeper devotion with Jesus. And as part of that conversation, I was assigned a talk on prevenient grace. Now, one of the bizarre things for me was I had no idea what prevenient grace was. It's not a word we use very often in Baptist life. It's a word that certainly some other groups use more frequently than we do, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Prevenient grace, I had to look it up in the dictionary because I'm old and we didn't have computers. Prevenient grace is defined as the grace that comes before. And it's this idea that God speaks to people or reveals himself to people before they accept him. I think far too often we speak about God's work in our lives as beginning on the day we become believers, but most of us can look at our lives and acknowledge that God led us to that moment, that his hand was in our lives before we got to that place. And in this story on the road to Emmaus, we see a bit of that in the life of these disciples that I think are meant to be metaphors for what the Christian walk is. They're observing what's going on. There's an opening act. They kind of watch from a distance. They know that God's at work, that he's doing something, but they don't in any way understand what it is. And they're puzzled by it. I think when Jesus meets with these two disciples, he meets with them at first where they're in this intermediate state. They're in a space between acceptance and understanding. There's a hope placed within them by God that they describe. We hope that he was, but it's mixed with this lack of understanding and a doubt about who Jesus truly is. Cleopas and his friend talk about Jesus as a prophet, but as a dead one. Nothing more than a person who fits into the list of prophets that had come before. They didn't yet understand him as risen Lord. They'd received a portion of the truth and were mulling it over, were struggling with it. And then Jesus enters the scene, and this is again what happens in everybody's journey. God reveals the truth to them in a way that they can hear and understand. He explains the scripture, or maybe more accurate, reveals his word to them. Verse 7, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They have a moment where they're sitting on the outside and watching. There's this intermediate space that they pass through, and then the truth is presented as their hearts are already being opened by the presence of God. And then at the end of the story, we have this miraculous thing that happens for all who truly believe in Christ. They meet the risen Lord. It's not just a story, it's not just something they hear, but their eyes are open to the truth of who God is. There's an acceptance of the gospel in the breaking of bread and in the description of that thing that Jesus turns into a metaphor for his own body. He reveals who he is to them. It's an amazing story. But what we would acknowledge is that their journey doesn't end here. That they would continue to have days where they're called to obedience. That they at this point were called immediately to witness to the resurrected Lord to those around them. So they turn around and head back to Jerusalem to share the news of what they have seen. My question for you today is, where are you at in your journey towards Christ? What's the next step that he's calling you towards? Are you still observing and watching from a distance? Are you in that intermediate space where God has begun a work, but it's not yet brought to completion or to fullness? Have you heard the truth presented of who Jesus Christ is and had it affirmed in your heart by the presence of the Lord? Have you truly met him and been transformed by him? I think we are called to place ourselves in this story to be the unknown disciple. And in this, he shows us the path that all believers go, that we take from skeptic to believer. Jesus is changed in the story from a dead prophet to a risen Lord in the minds of these disciples. And I understand it's a change that not everyone here will have made. So how do we respond to the Jesus that walks and talks with us? Do our hearts burn within us when he speaks? Do we invite him into the spaces that we share, into our homes, into our hearts, into our workplaces? The story reminds us that we are called to journey with Jesus, to share our days with him, to speak to him our thoughts and our feelings, our hopes and our dreams, to allow him to return in that and speak to us about what is going on. I think one of the most amazing things about the Easter story in my mind is that the risen Lord transforms those that he is in relationship with. We see it in everyone he speaks to following this, and we see it in our world today. The disciples had before and after moments. Those that fled on Good Friday and hid are the same men that gave their lives to spread the word. That same Christ that transformed those disciples from cowering in the shadows to speaking to kings and wise men lives today and transforms people in the same way today. And so the question comes to you, what is your next step on your journey with the risen Lord? And are you willing to take that step today? Let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the events that happened 2,000 years ago, for the things that Jesus did and said, for the things we've studied in the book of Mark for so long. But more than that, Lord, we thank you that the risen Lord is alive and with us today, that he speaks to our hearts, that he opens our eyes to the truth of who he is. God, I pray for anyone here that may not yet know you. I pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open, that your Son would speak words of truth to their hearts, that you would affirm within them the truthfulness of his death and resurrection, and within that, that they would see a path forward with you, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they would acknowledge your presence in their lives, calling and speaking to them, drawing them onto yourself. And that in that space, they would recognize their own sinfulness, their inability to come to you on their own, and that they would turn to your Son and seek forgiveness, ask for their sin to be transferred to him. Lord, we all enter into your presence based upon the righteousness of your Son. Not because of our goodness or the righteous acts we have committed, but because your Son was perfect and blameless, and he took the punishment that we deserve. So God, I pray that in these moments, as we spend some silence before you, that you would speak to our hearts and share with us what the next step in our journey is meant to be. Lord, whether we're in a spot where we're denying your existence or whether we're in a place where we've journeyed with you for a long time, Lord, I believe that you call each of us to another step of obedience, to take a step nearer to you, to draw onto you. I pray, Lord, that we would answer that call today in this moment of silence. Lord, one of the things that unites all those who have met the risen Lord is the transformation that you make in human lives. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to transform each of us, whether this is day one or day 10,000, God, of being in obedience to you, that we would continue to journey with you and draw nearer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.